Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 8. We have been looking at verses 31 through 34. Jesus has been in the midst of a controversy with the Jews. But as he spoke these things in verse 30, we see that many came to believe in him. But we are not to think that this belief was all substantive. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, this has an air of hopefulness about it, but as well some dubiousness. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, you'll have spiritual certainty, and the truth shall make you free, morally free, not to do what you want to do, but to be what you want to be. Well, these who had ostensibly believed in him immediately take offense at him because their faith was superficial, and we can see that it never had any root from what ensues. They answered him, taking offense, of course. Look, we're Abraham's offspring, and we've never yet been enslaved to anyone. An incomprehensible historical revisionism going on in that statement, because their history had been full of that. How is it that you say you shall become free? They were patriots above all, and they took serious offense to Jesus suggesting that they were not free men. Jesus answered and said, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. They were talking about political freedom. They had no concept of spiritual freedom, and Jesus points out to them in verse 34 that anyone who leads a life outside of the boundaries of God's will and God's law, which they did, though they were in denial about that and did not understand the law of God except at a surface level, the letter level, they did not understand that they were indeed in bondage to sin. Such a person is a slave of sin. Jesus continues, the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, the son in whom they had just claimed to believe, you shall be free indeed. Well, what does that mean? Let's try to explain that. Jesus was not going to allow these superficial believers to fool themselves. Whoever lives outside the boundaries of God's will is indeed a slave of sin. And let any slave of sin know that his status in the house, so to speak, is temporary, it's transient. He has no long-term future. But that's not the case with the Son. The Son continues forever. And the good news there is that if the Son emancipates or sets free a slave, in this case of sin, that slave will be truly free and live on forever. Since the Son lives in the house forever, so will those that he sets free live forever. Jesus moves from the cause of freedom on the human side to the source on the divine side, and he is that source. The Son sets the slaves of sin free, and they indeed are free, not in just a legal but in a morally functional sense. As the late Christian singer Ethel Waters once put it, Jesus don't sponsor no flops. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to set us free from our sin. He doesn't leave us in the same shape that he found us. He changes us. Every person God justifies in Christ, he sanctifies, purifies, makes holy through the Spirit. There are no slaves of sin in the family of God, only children begotten again by the power of God. Now, in verse 37, Jesus continues, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, biologically speaking, yet you seek to kill me, proving that you're slaves of sin still. Because even though you profess to believe in me, my word really has no place in you. The Lord now challenges their self-assured spiritual identity. They boasted, took pride in the fact that they were the seed of Abraham. Jesus concedes that on a biological basis, they are children of Abraham. But spiritually, they have proven that they're not really his descendants. And that's the only lineage, the spiritual lineage, is the only pedigree that really matters to God. The evidence Jesus cites as proof of their spiritual illegitimacy, both as believers in him and as children of Abraham, is their seeking to kill him. He who has been sent by God the Father, he who is the very expression of God so that he is designated the Word of God, the one who speaks and acts in perfect concord with the Father in heaven, and certainly one who has committed no sin or done anything worthy of death, they want to kill. Now, what makes them want to do away with Jesus, to get him off their radar screen? His word. That is, they don't like his message, and they want to kill the messenger. The message of Christ is alien to all of their sympathies and tendencies. Despite their recent superficial gravitation toward him, a recognition that he was the Messiah, in their hearts and minds there's really no room or affinity for what Jesus came to reveal. He says it flat out. You know what your problem is? My word has no place in you. Let me make a contemporary application of what our Lord is saying. We Americans are so wedded to and wrapped up in the omnipotence of the right technique that the import of what our Lord hears sometimes blows right past us. You know, whenever our message fails to stick to the flypaper, fails to connect with people, how often we go back and blame something other than what Jesus blames. The Lord says, just let me cut to the chase. Houston, we have a problem here. He says to these Jews who earlier had superficially manifested some confidence in him, the problem is that your heart is so full of other things that you have no room or desire to make room for the truth. Folks, that's the bottom line. In the final analysis, hear me, in the final analysis, I emphasize that phrase. People don't fail to hear the truth because of poor methods, though there are poor methods, abominable methods, and they should be parted with. They don't fail to hear the truth because of lack of charisma on the part of the speaker or the presenter, though there are people who have a notorious lack of such. People don't fail to hear the truth because the speaker or the presenter or the church or whatever is out of touch. People don't fail to hear the truth because of sorry style, though there is sorry style. All of these things may be true, and they may be unhelpful. And we might say from the human point of view, the lack or presence of these virtues or vices, as the case may be unhelpful. But really, at the end of the day, the reason people don't get it, and the reason they don't receive God's word, is because, frankly, they have no room for it. Their heart is stuffed with other things that they're more wedded to and have more moral sympathy for. That's the bottom line. I see things once in a while that just chill me. I see people who are preaching or teaching or doing whatever, and even when I recognize that what they're saying is true, sometimes I'm so put off by the style or the technique or whatever. Maybe some are by mine too. But as sorry as I may find it, sometimes maybe even offensive, as much as I may think it puts the truth to disadvantage, the fact is the Spirit of God is superior to all of that, and the truth is self-authenticating. That's the bottom line. And when men and women do not hear the truth, it is always for the same reason. Their moral sympathies lie in another direction. They don't get it because they're on tilt, and they have no room in their hearts for the truth. That's what the Lord told these people, and nothing has changed about that. There are other sympathies, there are other desires, there are other agendas there that make something else more important than the truth. So we tend to blame, and I've done it too, we tend to blame the superficial, and we miss the fundamental. And we assume way too much responsibility for the impact of our message. I've done that. If we believe Jesus, then here's our confidence. What we have to do is tell the truth and let it find a home wherever the Spirit has prepared one. And in some cases, he hasn't prepared one. In a lot of cases, it'll be people just like these Jews, who in verse 30 and 31 had superficially believed in Jesus. But then, as the Lord speaks to them, he says something that cuts cross-grain to where they are, cuts across their prejudices, cuts across their patriotic sensibilities, cut across their ethnic pride, cut across their religious prejudices, and all of a sudden they're torqued and they turn on him. We constantly have books rolling out in a Christian press, and we have conferences taking place at convention centers and colleges and seminaries and all that kind of thing. Nothing wrong with conferences and things as such. But we have this rollout of late-breaking church gurus who have unlocked the secret to this new generation, whatever this new generation is supposed to be, or who have a handle on the post-this, post-modern, or post-postmodern, or post-Christian, or fence post, or whatever it is. And they're telling us in impassioned voices that if we don't get on board, the whole church doesn't wake up and get on board with their insights and start doing church. I hate that phrase, but it's in. Start doing church in a brand new way that they have discovered is the way to do church in the 21st century. Well, they're telling us, you missed the train. It's already pulled out of the station, and you may as well pack it in. Truth or no truth, friend, you're irrelevant until you find that narrow vein that these gurus have discovered. And if you're going to reach folk, you're going to have to reach them in this new and trendy way. Well, folks, I'm happy to tell you that's just a lot of hooey. You know, it seems about every 10 years we go through this. It's almost like fashions and homes and cars and clothing and all that kind of thing. We've got some new fashion, some new church fashion coming down the road. I don't mean to say that, please don't understand me that way, that we don't need to adapt to changes. For example, I'm using the medium of radio to teach God's Word. In past generations, no medium like this was even open to the Word of God. But now that it's here, of course, let's use it. And there are other media, electronic, visual, and whatever. Well, let's take advantage of these things and use them. We have sound systems in our churches. There were past generations when those were not available. We have church buildings. In the first church, the early church, there were no such things. That was a later development. So yes, we must adapt and we must change, but we must always remember this. What never changes is the condition of man. People do not change, just like personalities don't change. Character changes, but personality is a given. Well, the nature of man is a given. Cultures change, but the nature of man is a given. And the Bible speaks, God's Word speaks transculturally. God's Word speaks to human beings as they are. And human beings are as they are in every culture, in every time. Yes, there is a certain extent which we have to speak the language of the culture. We all know that. Cultures come at things from different perspectives. And so we have to be alert to some of these things. But the fact is that the reason people do not receive the truth is not because of our sorry methods. It's not because of our lack of charisma. It's not because of our lack of intellectual acuity, though there is often that. The truth, I say, is self-authenticating. And when men are willing to do God's will, Jesus said in John 7:17, then they will recognize the truth at the truth. They will recognize whether or not it comes from God. Now, that's an axiom. That's a spiritual axiom that the Lord Jesus Christ articulated. The Word of God is sovereign. And where it finds hearts that are prepared and where it finds hearts that are open, where it finds hearts where there is room, then it'll find a lodging place there. The truth is sovereign, I'm saying. And it will speak for itself wherever there are eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to obey. Jesus says the reason you're not getting it is because there's no room in your heart for my word. Only the grace of a sovereign God can put hearts in that posture. So let's forget, let's discount all of this trendy stuff and this obsession with new techniques and methods. That's fine in the world of science, that's fine in the world of commerce and merchandising and that kind of thing, but we're dealing with something that is different. We're dealing with the truth, and the nature of man has not changed, and the truth has not changed, and the nature of God has not changed. There are some things that are fixed. They are the way they are, or they can't be changed like the nature of man without the grace of God, and only the truth is the prescription for that. When the plane of truth does not land in human hearts, folks, it's because there's no runway, or the runway is too short, or there are no landing lights, which is to say it's uninvited. It has nothing to do with the airworthiness of the plane, that is the truth, or the competence of the pilot, the messenger. In my lifetime, I have heard many inept, seriously inept, teachers of the Word of God. But I'll tell you this. I've seen a lot of bad methods. I've seen a lot of terrible styles. Some that just almost want to make you cry. And as I say, from my human point of view, seem to put the truth at disadvantage. But here's the reality. Not one of those folk is the reason people wouldn't receive the truth. They may use that as an excuse, but that's not the real reason. The one reason God leaves a congregation to such characters is because there is not much hunger or thirst for the truth in their midst. There's really no room for it. Planes of truth don't land much in that church because the runways of submission rarely present themselves. So in verse 38, our Lord says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. We're just coming from polar opposites. We don't have communication here, Jesus says in verse 38, because we're on two different spiritual tracks. We're at two different poles. What I am telling you is what I have seen with my Father. This language, seen with my Father, reflects his heavenly origin and his intimate and continuing communion with his Father in heaven. They, on the other hand, and the pronoun is emphatic in the original, they are constantly doing. It's a present tense. It's a habit. It's a lifestyle. They are constantly acting out the impulses, what you have heard of your own father. And by that, he means the devil. Not Abraham, whose progeny, biologically and morally, they fancied themselves to be. Biologically, yes. Spiritually, morally, no way. Well, in verse 39, they retort angrily, without grasping the point that he was actually assigning their spiritual paternity to the devil. They retort that our father is Abraham. We don't know who yours is, guy. Jesus, in verse 39, challenges their claim of spiritual and moral descent to Abraham. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. We don't know about yours, is the idea. Jesus said, well, if you're Abraham's children, then prove it. Do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, he says in verse 40, you're seeking to kill me. A man who's done nothing but tell you the truth, which truth I've heard from God. That's not what Abraham did. No, you're not on the same page as Abraham. Jesus challenges their claim of spiritual and moral descent from Abraham. Biologically, yes. If you're the children of Abraham, descendants in the moral and spiritual sense, then one would expect the fruit to match the root. You would do the works of Abraham. You would walk with God as did Abraham. But the fact is, he says in verse 40, you don't resemble Abraham in that way. Here you are now trying constantly to find a way to do away with me, a person who has and continues to speak to you the truth, and I got that truth from God. This response to the Word of God is totally contrary to the response of Abraham to God's Word. Light years away, your fruit, your moral fruit, therefore, belies the distinguished root that you claim in descent from Abraham. So the fact is, Jesus says in verse 41, you, and the you is emphatic in the original, you are practicing the habits, the works of your father, your real father. Of course, they did not pick up on the fact that Jesus was making them the offspring of the devil. They did understand that he was implying the illegitimacy of their claim to spiritual descent from Abraham. In effect, he was calling them spiritual bastards. So they were infuriated by this charge, and they get very personal at this point in verse 41. They answer Jesus in a manner that suggests that it was not their paternity that was dubious, but it was his. "You're doing the deeds of your father," Jesus says, meaning the devil. They said, "You're implying that we were born of fornication? Well, we have one father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from him." We were not born of fornication. And what they mean is, like you, tut tut. "For your information, wise guy, our father is God." There they slur Jesus, implying that he was born of fornication out of wedlock. As true as it was on the corporate basis that Israel was God's son as a nation, individually speaking, in verse 42, Jesus nullifies their claim, individually, to be children of God. "If God were your father," he says, "you would love me, for I proceeded forth, and I have come from God, and I did not come on my own initiative, but his." So your claims and your conduct, they don't match up. Jesus says we've got cognitive dissonance here, square pegs and round holes. So in verse 43, Jesus says, "Let me redirect and ask why it is that I can't get through to you. Let me spell it out for you as clearly as possible. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word." Now he says it explicitly. "Your father is the devil, and you want to do the desires of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and that's what you're wanting to do to me. And he did not stand in the truth because there was no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I speak the truth, that's alien to you. You do not believe me." The Lord says a mouthful there, for their time and for ours. Notice that he says, "If God were your father," verse 42, "you would love me. For I proceeded forth and I have come from him, not on my own initiative, but his." That is still true. Anybody who claims God for his or her father will evince that fact, that relationship, in their love for God. And if we love God, we will obey God. Love-driven, faith-driven obedience. Jesus said, "Your claims, God is your father, your conduct don't agree. Your problem is," he says in verse 43, "you're spiritually deaf, that's the problem. You can't hear my word, it doesn't penetrate, and why is that?" Verse 44, it goes back to your corrupt spiritual nature and your ungodly desires. You see, your real father, spiritually and morally, is none other than the devil. Naturally, your desires mirrors his, for you share the same nature. For example, you want to kill me, an innocent person who has done nothing but tell you the truth. The truth my father sent me to tell you, and that fits the devil like a glove. For Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Remember Cain? Who inspired Cain to kill his brother? Moreover, the devil hates exposure to the truth, and you can't stand the truth. He did not stand in it, and he did not serve it. He's the embodiment of darkness. He hates light and wants nothing to do with it, just as you do. He will shun the truth and pervert it when he can. He's a liar by nature. That's where you are. The bottom line is that the devil, whenever he propounds one of his lies, is not acting out of character, but he speaks his own native language, in the words of Carson. Eventually, the devil is a liar, and he's the father or source of every lie and wicked deception on the planet, yours included. That lying nature of your father's why you do not believe me. In fact, it is why anyone rejects Christ and his message. It's always why people do not believe him in any generation or culture. They're so wedded to self-serving lies and comfortable deceptions that they will not believe the truth precisely because it is the truth, to quote Carson. Well, friends, there are a couple of lessons there that we need to come back to. We'll do that in our next study. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.